Good evening. Welcome to the Saturday English Worship. Let's listen to the Word of God as we prepare our hearts for this evening's worship. I'd like to share with you two verses from the book of Revelations. And I'm reading from Revelations 4, verse 11. And 5, verse 12. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Chapter 5, verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Let us all rise and offer our praise to the Lord our King. Let's turn to hymn number 499, or you can look at the screen in front of you. Thou art worthy.
Thou art worthy.
Hallelujah to the Lord.
In Psalms 119, verses 9 to 15, it says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways." Here the psalmist tells us the secret of keeping ourselves pure, and that is by living according to the Word of God. As we all know, for this month of February, our church's main theme and focus is the Scripture. And the Lord has given us, has revealed Himself to us through His Word. And better, you know, much more than that, He revealed Himself by giving us the living Word, His only Son, Jesus Christ, who became man so that He can reveal the will of the Father to each one of us. As we focus on this month's theme, it is our privilege and our blessing to have this freedom to study His Word. And it behooves each one of us to, you know, use this time while we have this freedom, while we have this opportunity to keep His Word in our hearts. Let us all join together to sing the next hymn, hymn 389. sing the fourth verse stanza again.
Oh, send thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, for in thy book reveal thy seeding, Lord.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, for you are worthy of our thanks and our praise. Father, we thank you for giving us your word, for giving us your Son, the living word. Father, you have revealed to us your will. You revealed to us your thoughts, your love for each one of us. And Father, we thank you for such wonderful revelation. And Father, we thank you that you've provided us your word as a light to our path, that we may walk according to what pleases you. Father, we ask that you open our eyes and our ears to see the truth that is in your word, to obey, to hear and obey what you have taught us through the scripture. Father, we thank you that in this time and in this place, we have the freedom to study your word. And Father, may each one of us here treasure this freedom, that while we are still young, we may commit your word into our hearts so that we may not depart from your will. Father, we thank you for the living word, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came down to this earth to be among men, so that he may fulfill the plan that God the Father has for each one of us, the plan of salvation, so that we may not reap the condemnation that's due to each one of us because of our sin. Father, we thank you for the work of your Son, for the redemption that he has fulfilled on the cross. Father, we offer our thanks and our praise, for you are worthy of our praise. Father, we thank you that we can worship you tonight. We can gather together freely. And we thank you that you have called each one of us here together. For without your love, you know, we cannot stand before you, for you are a holy God, and we are a sinful people. We thank you that the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, has cleansed us of our sins. For those of us who have professed and accepted Jesus as our Savior, we can stand before you tonight as your children, and we thank you for this privilege. We give thanks to you tonight, and may all our thoughts tonight and all the words that will be spoken and all the songs that we've just sung be pleasing before you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. At this time, I'd like all of us to take a few minutes to pray either as a family, or if there are young children who are sitting by themselves, may I request some of the adults to sit with them and pray with them. We have a number of prayer items in the bulletin. We can continue to pray for our church's search for a youth director or youth pastor. And also, do pray for the leaders of this country as we go through this difficult time, that they will govern and lead this nation according to the will of God, the principles of God. Let us spend a few minutes in prayer together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer, that we may bring our concerns, our desires before you, that we may speak to you freely through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we can gather together as a family, we can pray together. Pray for each other, pray for the church, pray for our leaders. Father, we president of this nation and his advisors. We lift them up in prayer before you, Lord. Father, grant them the wisdom and the strength and the courage to lead this nation according to your principles, according to your statutes, according to your laws. Father, in this difficult time, we especially ask for your blessing upon President Bush. We know that he carries a heavy responsibility, and we know that he is a man who honors you. Father, continue to protect him from the evil one. Father, continue to shower your wisdom upon him so that he can make decisions that are pleasing to you, Lord. Father, we also remember our young people as they have their winter retreat next weekend. Father, we thank you that you've given us so many young people in this church. We remember the junior and senior hires as they spend time to study your word, to listen to your word. We pray for the youth counselors as they lead the young people in knowing you better. And we also especially pray for Pastor Wong as he speaks to these young people next weekend. Grant him the words, your word, that all our young people will be filled with an understanding of your will. Father, we thank you for this evening, and we continue to ask for your blessing as we listen to the teaching of your word. Bless Reverend Chan as he shares your word with us this evening. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Before we invite the young children to go to the junior worship, I would like all of us to recite the Bible verse for February. Do you remember where the Bible verse? What Bible verse it is for the month of February? Anybody? 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. If you haven't memorized it yet, the Bible verse is in your bulletin. So why don't we recite it together once, and then let's do it again and try to memorize that, you know, when we recite second time. Let's all recite it together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, let's cover it now. Let's try to memorize it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Good job. At this time, I'd like to invite the children, grades 5 and below, to join the junior worship in room 314. I just have a few announcements I'd like to point your attention to. One is for the youth. Sunday school and Saturday Bible class registration for spring has started. So if you have not gotten hold of a registration form, you may either grab one at the service desk, or you know, if you see Mrs. Elaine Kung or Dominic Kung, you can request one from them. So please register early so that you can get enrolled in the class that you would like to. There are a number of ministry opportunities. One is for kindergarten. They need teachers. And also for the children's ministry, you can check out the specific need in your bulletin. And also, I'd like to remind everyone of a number of meetings. One is for Care Bear. Tomorrow at 12:15, there's a meeting. And also for the first to sixth grade teachers, the meeting tomorrow is at 12:45 in room 129. And also, do remember the youth winter retreat in your prayers. They will be having a retreat at the Lebanon Baptist Camp from the 14th, which is this coming next Friday through Sunday, the 14th through the 16th. Let us turn our Bible to today's scripture reading. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. Let us read together. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now may I invite Reverend Chan to share with us God's word.
Good evening. It's quite cold tonight, isn't it? Yeah, I don't know about you, my feet are cold, not because nervousness, just because temperature. So, I will begin tonight's message with a joke, hoping that the joke will warm you up and give me some warm-up. Now, my wife, she has reminded me many, many times that when I mention a joke from the pulpit, it's better be not joking about somebody else. So I'm going to tell you a joke about pastors, okay? And because I'm a pastor, I think it's okay to joke around pastors. You see, there's this pastor who one morning goes to a beach. He wants to meditate along, you know, along the nice seashore. So he was walking around, meditate, and happened to have a man also swimming in the ocean. You know, early morning swimming. And the man who was swimming was doing fine, and all of a sudden, he was hit by by a severe cramp on his leg. So he started losing control. He started sinking, and then he started getting panicked. And then in the midst of struggle to keep him afloat, he noticed that there's a man walking on the beach. So he started waving his arm, you know, in the midst of trying to survive and screaming with water, you know, coming into his mouth. Help, help, you know, all that. And the pastor hears, you know, I heard some noise. And then he looked and he noticed the man struggling in the ocean. And the pastor happily said, "Yes, I see it. I see your hand. Thank you. You can put it down now." Now, some of the adults laugh because they understand what this joke means. You see, this is a very cruel joke. This joke about pastors, it describes pastor to be somebody seems to have lost connection with reality. Pastor seems to be the kind of people who doesn't know the complexity of life. Because pastors, especially evangelical pastors, call people to raise hand in some meetings, evangelistic meetings. So you see, this is a joke, actually, against Christianity. This is a joke against Christianity, primarily focused on pastors, trying to say that, you know, Christianity, it's a bunch of people who have lost connection with reality. They seem to have forgot life is complicated. They seem to have this wishful thinking that raising hand in a particular meeting will resolve their problem. So this is what the joke says. Now, I used this joke a few times in the past. Not in a meeting like this. In evangelistic meetings. Particularly 3, 5, 10 minutes before the closing of the message. Because being a pastor, being a minister of the gospel, I have the authority and also the responsibility to call people to respond to the gospel. But I want people to understand, responding to the message concerning Christ is a serious business. Following Jesus is not something to be taken lightly. And I don't know how to make that clear, so I used a joke. I used a joke to try to tell people, actually discourage people to respond with this kind of illusion. Because responding to Jesus is never a light matter. Should never be considered something lightly. Christ made that very clear while he walked the earth 2,000 years ago. You can tell by the response of his audience, this particular passage we just read. The man came to him and said, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" You see, the man understood that being saved is not an easy matter. Being saved, salvation, is not something to be considered lightly. Now, Luke here didn't bother writing down what kind of teaching Jesus was giving. The passage we read, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem." Someone asked him. Someone responded to his teaching by asking the question, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" That tells us what kind of teaching he was giving. A few things I want to say about Jesus' teaching. Number one, Jesus probably gave same teachings at different places, or at least similar teachings at different places. I want to make this clear because some of you young people one day may go to a college and that you may naively take some religious course, something labeled with Christianity. And you may hear something about that the gospel is not a reliable account. You may hear something about that the gospel, particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's so many things contradicting inside. Young people, if one day you are in a college and hear this kind of thing, don't be surprised. And people will say that, look, here, see, in Matthew, this says that Jesus said this thing in this during this particular event. But in Luke, he said the same thing in a different, in an obviously different place, different occasion, maybe even a different time. You see, making those criticisms is based on the assumption that Jesus doesn't repeat his word. And I don't think that's the case. Not that he is running out of teaching, but that people need to hear the same thing at different places. It's a very obvious evidence because in here we read, we just read that in Luke 13, verse 30, about the last will be the first and the first will be last. That particular phrase is used by Jesus many times. We don't have time to read it tonight, but if you turn later on to Matthew 19:30, that was the encounter between a rich young ruler, a very rich and also respected young man. After the encounter between that young man and Jesus, and also after the disciple said certain things to Jesus, Jesus used the same phrase. But I tell you, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Clearly different event, different occasion. Our Lord has the right to use the same word. That's one thing I need to tell you about Jesus' teaching. Another thing is, his teaching has been consistently challenging. A few weeks ago, I was here talking about the thing he said in Matthew 5-7, the beatitude. Blessed are these kind of people. And in that blessed can be translated happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the meek. Happy are the hungry one. Strange blessing. The thing that he said that people is supposed to be recognized being happiness is not the kind of happiness we know in this world. You can only understand by reading further. Because after announcing those character of being blessed, those character of being happy, his teaching became very, very heavy, very, very weighty. A few weeks ago, I mentioned some of them. He mentioned to people about when the law, the Jewish law said, do not commit murder. And Jesus said, let me tell you, if you get angry with your brother without any reason, if you call your brother, if you call someone fool, you will face judgment. Us adults, it's so easy to call someone fool, someone that we don't know, driving, somebody cutting our lane without proper driving, you know, courtesy. We will immediately have a tendency, you know, this moron. And Jesus said, if you say those kind of things to people, if you despise a person, if you look at a person with a despising attitude, you will be judged. I also mentioned that Jesus said, the law says, do not commit adultery. But let me tell you, if you have unclean thought, you have done that already. Now these are heavy stuff, weighty teachings. Jesus' teaching has been consistently challenging to people. He doesn't beat around the bush. He hits people. He hits men and women right on in their heart. And that's why people felt challenged. Because not only heavy, but also he offered something. He offered a way, a new way of life. He offered a deliverance.
He tells his audience in Matthew, if you have time to look at it, in Matthew 5:17, he tells people that he comes not to abolish the law, but to accomplish it, to fulfill it. And in Matthew 7:21-23, he made it very clear. Man and woman's future is solely determined by how they relate to Jesus. Probably he made some calling. In 7:24, he made it clear that after hearing his word and respond and act accordingly are the wise people who build houses on rock instead of building on sand. Now, an offer of deliverance, an offer of salvation, an offer of a new way of life. But because of his teaching has been so heavy, so right on, so direct, people understand that even responding to his invitation, when he said, follow me, people understand that following Jesus is not a light matter. That's why this man, whatever teaching he was giving in this particular occasion in Luke 13, verses 22 and on, this man, someone come to him and said, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Now let me tell you this. This man's question, I think, based on my limited understanding of human nature, he is not concerning about numbers. He's not concerning about how many people can be saved. His real question is this. Lord, can I be saved? If I made this commitment to follow you, based on the severe judgment when men stand before God, would I make it? Would I be able to make it through? But he used a different way. He said, Lord, are only a few people. He used this number to actually trying to ask the question. He's actually trying to ask the question concerning the difficulty of following Jesus. Now, this is not the first time people respond to Jesus this way. Even the disciple, we don't know whether this is a disciple or not. It only says someone asked him. Even the disciples, after following Jesus for, I don't know, maybe 6 months or a year or so, cry out the same question. For example, I mentioned to you the account or the encounter between the rich young ruler and Jesus in Matthew 19. That rich young man went to Jesus and said, I want to know something about eternal life. Tell me, what do I do to get eternal life? And Jesus said, have you done this? Have you done that? What about the Jewish law? What about respecting your parents? Submissive to your parent. What about this? The rich young ruler said, I have done that. Everything I have done. And Jesus said, okay, one thing you have to do. Sell your belonging and give it to the poor. Then follow me. Now, I want to tell you this. Only a few occasions Jesus made this kind of a specific request, specific condition. He didn't ask Matthew to sell Matthew's stuff. Matthew was a tax collector. He was actually a chief tax collector. And he was in a huge, when he decided to follow Jesus, he didn't sell his stuff. He actually, had a party at his house asking other tax collectors to come to meet the new master, the new rabbi. Because Jesus sees in this rich young ruler the barrier of him truly to know God. Surely, the rich young man went away sadly. And the Bible tells us that Jesus' compassion went to him. And Jesus said this, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, it's easier than rich man to go into kingdom of God. For camel to go through the eye of a needle is even easier than rich man entering God's kingdom. And listen to the disciples' response. Disciple didn't say, "Phew, I'm glad I'm not rich." The disciple didn't say that. Disciple didn't say that, "Whoo, I'm so happy that I'm poor." The disciple cried out. You go to read that. The disciple cried out. Who then can be saved? Similar question to this man. Who then can be saved? And Jesus said, to man it is impossible. To God, anything is possible. And Peter, the one that we frequently, if you're in a church, you will find out that Peter very frequently is an example being something like a negative example. The more I study the Bible, the more I look at myself, the more I look at around Christians. I don't think Peter is a negative example. Peter is a real example. You see, Peter often speaks directly to the point. Peter went to Jesus and Peter said, "Lord, we have given up everything. What is in for us in the future?" That's the right question to ask when somebody hears that the difficulty of entering God's kingdom. Disciple said, "Who then can be saved?" is not asking for somebody else. It's asking for themselves. If camel passing through the eye of a needle, it's easier. How can I make it? Who can make it? They don't want to ask directly, "Can I make it?" They use an indirect way to ask the question. Just like this man. "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" You see, from this kind of question, we see the dilemma of man's heart in this world. I want to explain that to you a little bit. A real dilemma of where we place our heart in the world. On one hand, a man or a woman, after a while in life, he or she will realize that things that the world is going after, things that the majority of the people around us, things that the majority of the people in today's culture, things that they're going after, doesn't really have value. But on the same time, we have another difficulty. When we face a new direction, when we have a new goal, we always want to have somebody else going after the same goal with us. Let me explain a little bit more. What I'm trying to tell you is this. In life, we soon learn that things that is rare sometimes are truly valuable. But on the other hand, when we find out our way of life is rare in this world, we doubt. That's man's dilemma. We like to have somebody walking with the same goal, the same direction with us. Because we know that our understanding, our knowledge is very limited. We know that with somebody else viewing the same goal, sort of giving us confirmation, sort of giving us some sense of certainty. But at the same time, we know that the things that the majority of the world is going after doesn't have value. That's man's heart. That's our dilemma. I have two examples to illustrate that. One time a pastor taught me this. This is many years ago. He taught me this. He said, being a pastor in a church, you will be asked to preach the gospel, evangelistic meeting. He said that's the most difficult meetings of preaching a man can do because you want people to respond. And he said, let me tell you this. He said, you not only have to give touching message, you have to know how to make the calling. I said, what do you mean? He said, because after you finish the message, once you start making calling, make sure your words are so inviting that somebody will raise his hand or her hand in about 10, 15 seconds. He said, because if the first time you said, anybody want to respond, raise your hand. If there's silence for 10, 15 seconds, you are dead. He said, because there are people who are willing to respond, but they don't want to be the first one. They want somebody, they want, you know, we always say, bow your head, don't look around, you know, right? They just, you know, they bow their head. Did anybody respond? He said, you have to know how to do the calling. And actually, in reality, brothers and sisters and friends, that's what I found out. 10, 15, 20 seconds. That's it. Either you have a hot evangelist meeting or you don't. And that's why I noticed some very famous preacher, evangelistic preacher, they really know how to do it. They sometimes ask Christians to respond. They even ask some Christians to go to the front first. I have been some real big meetings. I noticed that they use this technique. Let me give you another illustration, even, you know, closer to our life. Do you think Honda Odyssey is a popular van or not? Yes or no? Yes! It is something that you can see around, especially in this church. Go out to the parking lot. There's a lot of Honda Odyssey. But do you know what? I really admire Honda's marketing strategy. Because this is also a rare van. It is so difficult to get. I have heard that somebody in our church went to North Carolina in order to get a Honda Odyssey. I have heard that at least two occasions people who want to buy this van have to wait. They order the van and then they sit home and wait 2-3 months until the van is delivered to the dealership. You see, one time I drove my Honda Accord to have the oil changed. So, you know, waiting that 30-40 minutes, I went to the showroom. I went and then look at the car, and I found out that on this Honda Odyssey van, they have, like, you know, regular sticker with all the listing suggested retail price. And right next to it is another piece of paper. And that piece of paper copy the suggested retail price, copy that number, and then plus 3,000 MAV. And I don't know what MAV is, so I went into the van, I look. There's nothing additional in that van. I thought I'm going to see some DVD, you know, system. That van doesn't have the DVD system. So I get the salesman. I said, what is this MAV? Do you know what he said to me? Market adjustment value. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, if you want this car today, pay $3,000 over suggested retail price. Now, Honda is very, very good. They really know our heart. You see, I'm sure that some of the people who want to buy that car may even think that maybe this is the last van the Honda is going to make. It's so rare, but at the same time, so many. Completely capture our heart. When you want to buy something, you want to make sure that you are not a fool. You're not the only one in the church to buy a Hyundai, you know, not Honda, H-Y-N-D-A-I, whatever that is. You want to make sure that the thing you buy has been confirmed by other people having the same thing. But Honda also satisfies your heart that this is rare. This man came to Jesus. Are only a few going to be saved?
Listen to Jesus respond. He didn't answer by giving numbers. He didn't even answer by saying, yes, it is difficult. His answer is, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. What he's telling this man and also the disciples surrounding him is this. If you recognize this is the chance of your lifetime, hold on to it. Hold on tight to it. Make every effort to get hold of it. Don't play games. If you know this is the chance of your lifetime, hold on fast to it. Make every effort to enter the narrow gate, the narrow door. This is announcement, this is a pronouncement, this is a message of certainty. Jesus is not trying to tell people, try your best, maybe you can squeeze in. He is not saying that. You see, he is using this narrow door, narrow gate, to tell people, yes, following me is a rare thing. Following me is something that you have to do deliberately. Following me is something that you have to do with focus. You cannot follow me. There's no way to follow me without focus. Any other door, any other pathway, you can walk on it without thinking about it. You can walk on it without using your brain. You can walk on it without using your focus. You can walk on it without using your mind. But following Jesus is anything but that. You have to be deliberate. You have to focus. He's not saying that, yeah, try your luck. You see, you young people don't have the experience that I'm going to describe. When I was young, you know, child in Taiwan, often experienced the idea of squeezing through a narrow door, bus. Okay? I mean, you know, growing in Taiwan, soon I find out that the bus line is nothing. Okay? People standing, you know, 15, 20 meters away talking, they would be one who dashed first into this spot when the bus comes. You have to fight to get into a narrow door. You're not sure you're going to get through. I remember when I was a young child, my parents took me and my elder sister, my elder brother, to movie. We had to wait for bus. And being parents, being adults, when they squeeze, they try to be polite. But us children, we don't have to. We just keep on squeezing. And I have, so often when I get so close to the door, to the gate, you know, my mother would say, don't get in! You'll be the only one who get in! So I have to hold myself back. You don't know. Bus comes, you don't know which one you can get on. This is not what Jesus means. He is assured people. If you go to Matthew 7, you know, tonight, verse 12 to 14, you will find out he used the same metaphor. He used narrow door, narrow gate, and a narrow road. And the issue is not whether you're going to make it or not. The issue is only a few find it. Huge pathway, wide open door, lead to destruction. But the pathway leads to eternal life. It's narrow. It's small. Few will find it. And by responding this way, he's telling people, don't ask me difficult or easy. He's telling people that if people are hit in their heart by his heavy, weighty message, and also by the offering he's making to people. You see, he's not like the religious people in those days.
surrounding God's law with a lot of things to dilute the law's demand. He is bringing out the real essence of the law's demand. And he's trying to tell people, following him, making a commitment, turning the life into the hand of Jesus, he fulfills the law. And those who follow him will gradually experience that fulfillment. When he explained the law that way, Jewish people in those days clearly understand the difficulty he's talking about. So they went to him and asked, "Are only a few going to be saved?" Jesus assured his disciples and the listeners, those who have found the preciousness of his message, of his offering, hold on to it. This is the chance of your lifetime. Jesus also made it very clear that this holding on to the gospel, holding on to him, it's a lifelong process. Now, I cannot describe to you about the verb that he used. This is Greek. Make every effort to enter. You can translate that to strive. And Luke choose a particular form of the verb to emphasize the continuity, to emphasize the ongoing necessity. Which means, when Jesus spoke, probably he spoke in Aramaic. He probably said, continuously strive to enter the narrow door. So you see, it's not like my experience in the childhood. You see, the bus door is narrow, but the thickness is only 2-3 inches. Once I pass that thickness, I'm in. No, Jesus said, once you walk on this narrow gate, once you walk on this narrow path, you will find out that this path is squeezing you. You will find out this path requires your deliberate focus and make continuous effort to focus, to hold on to it. Another sign that he's talking about, this is a lifelong process, is the last verse we read. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first. And first, who will be last. Now this particular phrase that Jesus used more than once required a lot of thinking, required a lot of deep thinking to interpret it properly in the context that he used them. But one thing is for sure. He's trying to tell his disciples, there's no seniority in Christianity. There is no seniority in Christianity. No matter how long, no matter how much effort you have done in the past, today, focus. Because otherwise, the first will be the last, and the last will be first. Lifelong process. I have been a believer for 24 years now. I can recall many times in these 24 years, at a certain point of my life, I had to make a deliberate choice. I had to make a deliberate decision. Continue to focus, or losing that focus. Jesus never promised an easy walk with him. Jesus never described Christianity like the joke that I mentioned first. Try to laugh at. His offering is priceless. And for those who find it,
who got hit by his heavy message, and also understand that he is indeed the only salvation sent to man. Hold on to him with dear life until we see him. And one day, the struggle will be over. One day, the blessedness, that unspeakable joy that no Christian has ever experienced yet, will be ours, those who hold on to Christ. You see, in my study in seminary, I sometimes find it very frustrating. I sometimes find that the theology being taught in seminary seems to avoid this kind of challenge. Many years ago, I read about this struggle between the lordship salvation versus saved by faith. I sometimes find that theologians today seems to forget the heavy challenge that our Lord laid out before us. And that's something the church needs to return to. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we pray that for us who know that you are precious, you will give us the desire and determination to follow you. I especially pray for us who have walked with you for years, that you will give us a fresh zeal, a fresh determination to follow you. Because you are worthy for us to make that commitment. I pray for the young people today. Some of them may have committed their life to you already. I pray that with the onslaught of secularism they're going to face in the future, not only they will find your word truthful, they will be willing to walk on this path that sometimes seems so lonely, so be out of place with the world that is going around us. May the love of Heavenly Father, which is poured out into our heart by the death of His Son and by the working of His Holy Spirit, and may the grace of Jesus Christ and the renewing power of Holy Spirit be with us all until the day we see our God face to face. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Are we going to sing Amen? Is that doxology? Okay. After silent prayer, you are dismissed. God bless you. Good night.